so very much. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you will please, this evening, to the first chapter of the book of Philippians. And while you're turning there, let me begin by talking with you a little bit about this book and about the setting in which Paul writes the words that we're going to look at this evening. And whenever I think of a missions theme, this is a passage of scripture, as you'll see in a moment, that always challenges me and encourages me. It's a theme that is part and parcel of the whole Great Commission work, as Paul describes it here in Philippians chapter 1. And the book of Philippians ought to accomplish its own purpose for us, among which are to promote unity in the local church. That's one of the reasons why Paul wrote this epistle. And he wrote to report his own circumstances, and as opposition to the gospel was rising, and as he's writing from prison back to Philippi, he encourages them to be bold in living for the Lord in difficult days as well. And then he exhorts them to humility, he exhorts them to unity. I cannot read the first couple of verses of Philippians chapter 4 without smiling. Because you get to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2, and Paul says, I exhort Euodias and Syntyche, and that's all we know about them. There they are, the only time they appear in the New Testament, to my knowledge. Would you ladies please be of one mind in the Lord? That is not the way to get your name recorded in Scripture, to my mind. But don't know what was going on between them, but there was something there that needed to be addressed, and I'd sure like for you ladies to get along. And by the way, we could put a couple of men's names in there from time to time, too. I'm not picking on the ladies. I'm just reporting to you what Paul wrote in this situation. But seriously, the book becomes, in that case, a plea for unity in the local church, and every local church, every once in a while, needs to just stop and take a look at that whole exhortation and make sure that each of us is contributing to the unity and progress of the local church. So that is kind of the background and that he writes, and then he will warn them in chapter 3 concerning false teachers. Chapter 2, the end of chapter 2, is one of the most wonderful passages to my mind anywhere in the scripture, because in the end of Philippians chapter 2, he writes to them about Epaphroditus, and he writes to them about Timothy. And you get, after you have this passing comment, Euodias and Syntyche, will you ladies please get along in the Lord? He writes in the end of the chapter, and he commends to them Timothy, and he commends to them Epaphroditus. And here is Epaphroditus. Do we read about him, I think, maybe twice in the entire New Testament? And here you have him laid out for us and described for us in several verses, and his faithfulness to the Lord and his desire to serve the Lord. And so we have some very, I guess from that standpoint, they are interesting in that we meet these folks of whom we don't read very much in the Bible, and all at once laid out for us as examples of godliness. And so that's something of what Paul is doing in this book. And so with that in mind, beginning in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul is going to write to them about his own situation. And notice what he says in verse 12. And this verse gives us the title for the message tonight. He says, I would that you should be understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. but the other of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. But notice, these things have happened to the furtherance of the gospel. Paul says, the gospel has progressed because of all that he has experienced and all that he is doing as he writes to them at this time. And he's set for the furtherance of the gospel. So I want you to see with me tonight one very simple truth. I want to talk with you about just one thing. I want us, when we walk out of here tonight, to understand what it means to work for the furtherance of the gospel. And I trust that whether in a school, in a workplace, surely when we come together in our own local church, I want us to understand that the thing that we need to be doing is seeking to advance the cause of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that in mind tonight, see with me first how Paul talks about persecution for the furtherance of the gospel. And this is critical for us to see. He put a different aspect, a different view of his own suffering. Writing from prison in Rome, going to go on trial. And he says, these things which have happened to me, which have fallen out to me, have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. And though I'm in prison, and though I'm going to go on trial, all of this has happened for the progress of the gospel. We need to understand that. And so, as he says, these things which happened unto me, think of it as he writes to the Philippians. Can you remember back, is it Acts 16, where he comes to Philippi? And the story begins with one of the most, the word I like to put on it is sweet. There's got to be a better word, but a precious story. He always goes to the Jews first. And in his ministry in the city of Philippi, there was not a synagogue. They gathered by the riverside for prayer. That tells us several things. There was a small Jewish community in the city of Philippi. You had to have 10 men in any city to build a Jewish synagogue. So less than 10 men, small Jewish community, and the Jews gathered on the Sabbath day out by the river somewhere, and they met and they prayed together. And Paul, knowing that, gathered with that group of Jews on that Sabbath day. And here is this lady whom we meet, whose name is Lydia. I tried to say lady and Lydia together there. But here is this lady named Lydia, and she is one of them. And all we read of her is, of her conversion is, God opened her heart. And as Paul preached, and he talked about the promise of a coming Messiah and how Jesus of Nazareth was the fulfillment of the Old Testament promise of a Savior and how he had been crucified and risen and lived now and is able to save. Somehow in that process, God opened her heart and she was saved. And we read of others being saved. Then there is a little demoniac girl who is in a spectacular fashion delivered. And Paul and Silas all at once are arrested. The Jewish opposition has them arrested. They are beaten and they're thrown into prison. And in the night, after having been beaten like that, they sing praises to God. I read that and I wonder if I'd have that kind of grace. That is an amazing thing to read, that here they are. You can imagine the wounds. You can imagine the bruises. You can imagine the sores. And they're praising the Lord. And God sent an earthquake. And the jailer thought he was going to lose his prisoners, which would mean his life. And he jumps in and he gets saved. And that night he and his whole house are saved and baptized. That's quite a way to start a church. You have to admit, that's spectacular. But at any rate, all of that takes place. And so when he writes back to the Philippians, and he says, I want you to understand that the things that have happened to me have fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. Do you imagine that those Philippian believers can look back over all of those events and they can say, those are the things we know that happened to Paul? Now he's in prison in Rome, awaiting trial. And Paul can say in that context, all of these things have happened to the furtherance of the gospel. And notice beyond that, notice how he says it there in verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace or in all the praetoria. At least the ruling authorities in Rome knew of Paul's condition. They knew his testimony. Now, does that mean it got all the way to Caesar's house? I do not know the answer to that. But for sure, when Paul talks about the praetoria here, he is talking about, to draw a rough parallel to 2018, City Hall. Does that make sense? In other words, civil authorities, city leaders know about my bonds in Christ. This testimony has gotten that far. As I have sought to live for Christ, the palace guards knew that his imprisonment was for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very possible, we do not know it for sure, but it's very possible that as he writes this, he is in prison, chained to a Roman guard while he is in custody, not just in a cell. So for sure, his testimony has gotten all the way to the highest level in the city of Rome, and he can write back to the Philippians, and he can say, I want you to understand this. These things that have happened to the progress of the gospel. And he's saying he's willing to suffer for the progress of the gospel. May I stop right there and just challenge us tonight? I'm glad for the places where the gospel has gone in great liberty. And there are places around our world tonight. Isn't it a wonderful thing that your pastor can invest time every year in the Philippines? And you folks support missionaries who are serving the Lord in many other places around this world. And we have the privilege of preaching, and we have the privilege of establishing churches all over our world tonight. And we rejoice in that. And yet there are places where it costs to be a Christian. And many of us can remember very easily the Cold War years. And we can remember all of those difficulties. But if we only knew what's going on in China tonight, I have no idea. I've had the privilege of being in Myanmar, and there is a modicum of religious liberty, but there is also very clearly government observation of all that's going on in that country, old Burma. And so around our world, believers are tonight paying a price for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul can say, here I am in Rome, in prison, awaiting trial. Doesn't sound like a pleasant place to be, but what a perspective to look back and say, everything that's happened has served for the progress of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to live for the progress of the gospel. And ladies and gentlemen, as we in lands of freedom have the opportunity to witness, and as we have the opportunity to propagate the gospel, and certainly to help get the gospel around the world, we must do everything we can in that regard. That brings me to a second truth I want you to see with me tonight. For Paul not only talks about persecution in the furtherance of the gospel, but he also speaks about boldness in the furtherance of the gospel. And please notice with me, will you please, in this, in this statement, in verse 14, as he says in verse 13, my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Does that sound like it doesn't go together? You would think if here's a man who's in prison, and if there's opposition and persecution for the cause of Christ, that believers would do everything they can to protect their own lives. And instead of that, because they have seen Paul's commitment to serve the Lord, they have seen his boldness in prison, many of the brethren are waxing confident and are bold to speak in the Lord and to speak for Christ in the face of this opposition. And allow me to reflect for just a moment on what is not so recent history anymore. Many of us lived through the Cold War years, and we can remember those years very well. I wonder here if anyone read, as I did back in those days when Alexander Solzhenitsyn was the Nobel Prize winner for literature. I wonder if any of you read his great book, The Gulag Archipelago. Anybody here happen to read that when it was out? Few of you did, parts of it. Yeah. I don't know why I got interested in Solzhenitsyn at that time, but he wrote several books, Cancer Ward, the satire on the whole Soviet system. The title of it was We Never Make Mistakes. You can see the satire by the title of it. One Day in the Life of Ivan Denisovich, I'm coming to that title particularly, probably his shortest of his books. But I had the time and I got to the library and checked all of those books out and read them in succession and ended up reading The Gulag. But One Day in the Life of Ivan Denisovich is this short 135 at the most or 50 most page novel. And it's the novel that he writes telling about his story in one of the Russian prisons. And here is in this prison with this fictional character, Ivan Denisovich, there is a man by the name of Ilyusha the Baptist. And he is an open believer. And somehow, this man has smuggled, and it's a historical novel, and I'm sure he's reflecting what really happened. But here is this man who has smuggled a portion of scripture into the Russian prison. And what he did was he was somehow able to work the mortar loose in a brick. And he pulled that brick out and shoved his scripture portion in there and then the brick in to cover it. And every morning after breakfast, before they went to work, Ilyusha the Baptist would pull that brick out, open his Bible, read whatever portion of scripture he had, shove it back in there, and was able apparently to keep it hidden for a long time in there. Bonds in Christ have been a real thing in our lifetime. Bonds in Christ are a real thing, I believe, in our lifetime. And he says in the face of this, as he talks about this boldness, notice he says that the brethren have waxed confident, or they were persuaded by his being in prison. They heard that he was in prison, and instead of it driving them underground, instead of it forcing them to silence or forcing them to hide themselves, instead of that, he says, they are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And so when people saw his example, it produced in them a boldness. And folks, I want to stop right here. I'm not going to do a complete study of the word. But right here, I want to stop on a word. Paul uses it here in Philippians chapter 1, and the word of God uses it several other places, and it's that word bold. That brethren have, that he says that they have been much more bold to speak the word without fear. That boldness is not something that comes out of certain people's character, out of certain people's personalities. That boldness is a God-given boldness. And I'd like to ask you to keep your finger in Philippians chapter 1 because we're coming back, and I'd like for you to turn with me to Acts chapter 4, if you will, please. The word appears, as I remember right, probably 8 or 10 times in the New Testament. I'm only going to center on this one time that we read it. But here are Peter and John in prison in Acts chapter 4. And we're told that the church in Acts 4 and verse 24 begins to pray. And I want you to notice how they pray and what happens. Look at verse 29. Now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. They prayed for that boldness. Question. Whether involved in visitation program or whether involved in personal witnessing, is there anyone in this room tonight, would you raise your hand if you do, anybody in this room tonight that needs boldness to speak for Christ? If you do, would you raise your hand? I thought so. We are not naturally bold, are we? But isn't it something that they could pray, Lord, grant unto your servants that with all boldness we may speak thy word? If first century Christians could pray for boldness, do you suppose 21st century Christians can pray for boldness? Do you think that might work? Now, look at verse 31. See what happened. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with, say it for me, boldness. They prayed for it, the Spirit of God filled them, and they had boldness. And that boldness is a prayed-for boldness. It is a God-sourced boldness. It is a boldness that the Holy Spirit of God produces, and the Spirit of God still fills believers today, and we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. God is not using the visible means of earthquakes and places shaken to show his presence today, but the Spirit of God still fills believers, and the Spirit of God still emboldens believers to speak for Christ. Lord, grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. The Spirit of God filled them, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So let me ask this question. Can you and I pray and ask the Lord for boldness to speak for Christ? Do you suppose that God will answer that prayer for us like he did for them? Do you suppose that the same Holy Spirit will embolden you and me, empower you and me as he did them? And God, forgive us for our coldness and our indifference, and sometimes just plainly out of fear, we don't speak for Christ like we should. And here God gives that boldness in the furtherance of the gospel. And Paul can say back here in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 14 that many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confidence and it, by my bonds are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And there's another thing before we leave it that we ought to notice. Now, this boldness is a Holy Spirit, God-given boldness specifically to speak the word of God. And notice that when believers saw the persecution, they were emboldened not by the positive result of Paul's ministry, by what we would call the negative result of Paul's ministry. And even his suffering emboldened believers to speak for Christ. Now that's just, boy, that's really something to think about. And as we think of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world today, I think of the pressure that I know of that believers face in old Burma and Myanmar. We read about the situations in China, and we know about opposition in other parts of the world. To be a believer in North Korea must take a level of human courage beyond which you and I can even imagine. And in recent years, we've read about believers being tied up and stood in a roadway and just being rolled over by those big steamrollers that they use to pack roads down. Unbelievable, the persecution that believers are facing around our world today. And many of the brethren, waxing confident by my bonds, are bold to speak for Christ. And if that's the case, then friends, let's pray for that boldness for the furtherance of the gospel. And in a land where we have the freedom and where we have the opportunity, let us pray for that kind of boldness and ask God to give us that boldness to speak for Christ. It brings me to a third truth I want you to see with me this evening. For Paul, not only he can not only speak about persecution for the advancement of the gospel, he can not only speak about boldness for the in the furtherance of the gospel, but I want you to notice that he speaks about detractors in the progress of the gospel. And there were some who were opposed to him. And notice what we read in verse 14. He says, many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Then notice, some preach Christ, even of envy and strife, some also of goodwill. And he goes on to say, the one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. And I don't understand this. I have to tell you that. It's one thing when we know that a government can align itself in an anti-God way against the gospel and people can suffer. It's one thing when we know that those who deny the faith oppose those who would preach the gospel. But can you imagine that there were even brethren, who supposed to add something to his bonds and to his affliction? Boy, I'll tell you what, that ought to stop, pull us up short, and that ought to make us say, Lord, when I think of my brothers and sisters in Christ around this world, God, give me the right attitude. God, give me the right attitude. And we can only trust God for them to do the right thing, to enable them to do the right thing when they are facing the persecution. But we must pray for them, and we must not be detractors. And others, isn't it interesting, this petty and personal jealousy, I think it is, of Paul, that these of strife and contention opposed him and preached Christ. But when it's all said and done, notice his statement in verse 17, whether it's those who oppose me who proclaim the gospel, whether it's my friends who proclaim the gospel, one thing, notice the end of verse 17, I'm set for one thing, the defense of the gospel. What was big in his mind was not his own safety. What was important to him was not how people thought of him. Before God, he knew his heart was right, and if others derided him, that was their business. But Paul said, the one thing I want to do is defend the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm concerned about one thing, and that is the progress of the gospel, the advancement, the furtherance of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings me to the fourth truth tonight, and it's right here in verse 18. And notice this. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense, those who preach and mock him, or in truth, those who are my friends and stand with me and with my ministry as God's given it to me, whether in pretense or whether in in truth, Christ is preached. And he says, in either case, when Christ is preached, I rejoice. My, what an attitude that God gave him. He knew he served the Lord in truth. He could rejoice that Christ was preached. So as we look at that tonight, and as we bring this to a conclusion, think with me again of the fact that we must devote ourselves, as Paul did, to the furtherance, the progress of the gospel. And as I walk around tomorrow and serve the Lord tomorrow, come in contact with lost people in Watertown, as you, at your place of employment, in your neighborhood, rub shoulders with and work with and come into contact and converse with those who do not know Christ, let us remember God's put us here for one thing, for the furtherance of the gospel, for the progress of the gospel. And we have the privilege of serving the Lord in freedom, and we need to give our lives to the Lord to serve him wherever he puts us. Be faithful to him in every circumstance. I hope none of us ever face persecution, but if that persecution comes, may God give us grace to stand for him. That's the attitude that we need to have. And then we ought to rejoice as the gospel is, as the gospel progresses and as people come to know Christ. And he says, all of these things that have happened to me have fallen out to the progress of the gospel. And as we leave here tonight, may God help us to give ourselves this week to the furtherance, the progress of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. You'll come and lead us.